turn to the book of Romans today as we continue in our study. Let's read together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to verse 32. Okay, let's just read that. Ready? 1, 2, begin. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world is clearly seen, being understood by things that are, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and to beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, as we will hear what you have to say through these words, humble our hearts, Lord, as before Almighty God. Lord, thank you for the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and after which, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he wrote these things so that he could more properly instruct and teach the people of the church at Rome. Heavenly Father, I pray the same words that were spoken about 2,000 years ago, Lord, will be spoken in a demonstration of your authority, of your power, of your holiness, and Lord, also of your love and grace. And God, that we will, as believers in Christ, understand who you are, what we have done, your response, the results, and God, what we need to do. Lord, thank you for what you're going to teach us, Lord, as only you can. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us for those who are saved. That, Lord, we will understand in a deeper way, Lord, your holiness. But Lord, also to understand as a result why the cross was so needful. Father, thank you for what you're going to teach us this morning. I pray for one who may not know Christ, or a person who thinks that by doing good works, Lord, they can be going to heaven. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will convict us today of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but also to bring to light your grace in Jesus Christ on the cross. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Continuing in Romans chapter 1, okay, for those who have just joined us, we are going through the passage in the book of Romans for us to build a solid foundation, okay, for our Christian life. Understand that the Bible is written primarily to Christians. In the New Testament, are primarily written to Christians. So these people who are listening are assumed to be Christians. Okay? But Paul goes on here to he wants to expound the gospel in its entirety. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17 or 16, he begins by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He begins to find the outcome that those people who trust Jesus, salvation comes to that person. It's the power of God that leads to salvation. Then in verse 17, before we go into 18 to 32, which is actually the crux of our message, Paul says, therein, I want us to be looking at the Bible because the Bible is the one that gives us the truth. Therein, within the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is interesting, there was one commentator who said, Paul did not highlight the gospel as the grace of God. He highlighted the gospel as the demonstration of God's righteousness. All right? Of course, grace is the instrument by which God brings us back to Him. But in his teaching of the whole gospel, Paul begins by saying that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The more you hear about it, the more it increases your trust and dependency and faith in God. Okay? And so as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For those who attended the Sunday Bible Hour, I shared very clearly that your salvation cannot be dependent on your own works. You can do zero to get your salvation. Because God, the Old Testament law demanded 100% perfect obedience every second of your life. And that is not possible for us. So God had to use a different system to save us, and that is a system of faith. And that's where Jesus Christ came. The gospel was God's righteous way to deal with sin. Paul begins right now, from verse 18 onwards, the systematic teaching of the gospel. He wants us to understand where it all starts. The righteousness of God is revealed, and the starting point in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The starting point is always to deal with sin. Okay, it's always to deal with sin. Let's look at verse number 18. Paul begins there. There are 5 points, and I want us to take note of that. Number one, the wrath of God or the retribution of God. Okay, I didn't want to use the word retribution. I just want to use the Bible word. In verse number 18, Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Point number one, the wrath of God has been revealed against sin. The Bible says wrath. The word wrath simply means an anger that has been provoked when God's commandments have been violated. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And Paul later on in verse 19 onwards goes on to show where it's being revealed. It's revealed against all ungodliness. All ungodliness. Ungodliness is the neglect of the worship of God, the breaking of His commandments, and everything that is against whatever God says. It is also revealed against all unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness is something that we know is wrong. Something that we know, we shouldn't lie, but we lie. We shouldn't sin, but we sin. We shouldn't disobey our parents, but we do. God says His wrath is revealed against this unrighteousness of men. But He goes on to say, God also's wrath is revealed against those who hold the truth. Those people who know what is right, but know and hold the truth in an unrighteous way. The way that is not supposed to be held. Example, if my mom tells me, please don't tell lies, okay? And I went to tell a lie. I know I'm not supposed to tell a lie, but I actually go ahead and do it. God's wrath is revealed against this. Some people hold the truth in unrighteousness by excusing themselves. But saying, you know, you have to understand me. Some do it, or hold the truth in unrighteousness by suppressing it. We know it's wrong, but we continue to do it. We suppress the truth. We don't want to know the truth. I have had people who say, Brother Johnny, I'm not going to church. I'll say, why? Because I know when I go there, God's going to convict me about my sin. Or you know what? Some people come to church and fold their hands, not want to. Or some people read the Bible, and I've seen people literally, when they're hearing the word of God, do this. They're suppressing the truth. They hold the truth as unrighteousness. And then, one of the ways people hold the truth in unrighteousness is they explain it away, or they reject the truth altogether. Say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You say this, but this. They don't accept the truth. But you know what? Some reject the truth by downright rebelling against it. They just don't want to do it. Can I ask you a question? Does God ever get mad? To some people, God doesn't get angry. Des, do you get angry? By the way, anger is not a sin. Anger is not a sin. Nowhere in the Bible can you show me that anger is ever a sin. The holding of anger more than is required to rebuke a wrong situation, that is sin. Example, if someone offends me, I can, hey, come on, you cannot do that. And he say, I'm sorry. After that, I'm not supposed to be angry with him anymore. That's God's way. But you know, after that, if I keep on, you know, the next day, I keep bringing up, and I think of, wow, that person must be like, that is sin. Does that make sense? So anger in itself is not a sin. That's a whole different topic, but I just want to highlight that. Does God ever get angry? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day God gets angry at sin. You know, when we understand this, When God sees every rape, every robbery, every time families are broken because of someone's pride or selfishness, you know what? The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed against all of this. Every single one. The Lord convicted my heart when I was reading and preparing this. My God is against every single act of defiance against His word. Every single act of defiance. Because the Bible says its wrath is revealed against all. The word all means all. There's no exception. Every act of defiance against God, God's wrath is revealed against. Number two, you know why God is angry? You know why God is angry at the sin? Remember, this message is actually primarily taught by Paul to the Roman Christians. It's to teach them the background of why there needs to be righteousness. Because all have sinned. And so he goes on to say the reason why God is angry at sin is because of the revelation of God. In other words, God has already told man that there is a right and there is a wrong. The revelation of God, look at verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God knows, man knows God because of the evidence of conscience. Every child knows what is right and wrong. Every child here, the primary one and primary twos here, knows it is right and or wrong to steal. Knows it's right and wrong to whether to disobey mom or not. That is what it means. Okay? The Bible says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That may be understood about God is shown in their lives because it's shown in them. The Bible says God has shown it unto them. In John chapter 1, verse 9, if you look at the verse, that was the true light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, little Eliza is born. God has put in conscience. God has put his law into her heart. Every baby that will be born into this world, every baby that has been born, God has already put his law into every child. Every person knows the law of God. That's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 2, there is actually talking about the law of conscience. Okay, well, I won't talk about it here because I talk about it in Romans 2. But John, when he wrote, he says, that was a true light, God, that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Everyone that ever lived on planet Earth have the law of God in their hearts. the evidence of conscience. They know God. Everyone has a consciousness of God. When I was doing my psychology module in Australia, some of you may have heard of Carl Jung. Carl Jung was a Jungian psychologist. He did a research whereby he went into different cultures. And he said, one fascinating thing that united all the societies and cultures of this world is that there seems to be a collective unconscious. They know that there is someone that is bigger than themselves, that everyone subscribes to the collective unconscious. You know what? Jung is not a Christian. He is a drug addict. A lot of people under drugs come up with theories that we believe in, that we have a problem with that. But you know, that's not collective unconscious. That's God. That's God. That's God. They just don't want to acknowledge God. It is God. Everyone that is born in this world already has the consciousness of God. But you know the next thing, man knows God. That was what was taught yesterday at the Art and Craft. You know, as they were teaching the children how to draw, they begin to, I think it was Brother Gideon, who shows how God has... I learned something fascinating yesterday. I just shared this. That, you know, how you get ideas on the paper? Correct me if I'm wrong. The expert is there. You get ideas from nature. God has already put everything in nature. What you see in nature, and then you get ideas from nature. And then you translate that into the drawing. You know what? God has given us the evidence of creation. The evidence of, look at verse 20. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world clearly seen. Well, Johnny, what does that mean? It means that you can see the invisible qualities of God from the very creation that you see. The Bible says the invisible things of God give Him from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We understand the invisible attributes of God by the things that are made. Okay? This is what it means here. But, Brother Johnny, what are some of the invisible things that we see? Number one, we see beauty. Just flowers. I mean, we see the beauty of God in flowers. I love it when I went to Australia, especially springtime. I mean, some of you from overseas, once it's spring, the whole place just totally filled with the colors of the flowers blooming. Am I right to say that? Just wonderful, and just building in the Philippines, man. Just beautiful. You see that? You see the invisible nature of God's beauty in the flowers. What is another thing that you see? Okay, sorry. Intelligent design. When you look at the universe, you know, our universe is, the Milky Way is not the only galaxy in this universe. Scientists tell us there's hundreds of millions of galaxies out there. We are just one. We are just one. You know, our sun is huge, right? I don't have it. I was trying to do that, but I figured it's not scientific creationism. But you know, our Earth, compared to our sun is huge. But you know, there are planets that are a million times bigger than our sun. That's our God. That's our God. But you know what? Another thing. God's wisdom and creativity. The most powerful demonstration of God's wisdom and creativity is in the birth of a child. It's in the birth of a child. People who say, in 1973, the Supreme Court ruled that it's just a clump of cells. No, it's not. God made us. For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 139, the evidence from creation shows that there is a God. You know what God says? So that they are without excuse. That's in verse 20. Point number three. You know why God gets angry at sin? I've shown you the evidence of my presence in nature. I've given you in your heart the right and wrong. And yet man continues to rebel against God. Point number three, the rebellion of man against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew him, the word new means understand, yeah, I know this is God. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word fools means morons, literally in the Greek. You don't like people to call us morons. But God says that those people who reject him, in the Greek, it means moron. They're moronic. They're totally against what is right. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image made unto a corruptible man. I want to show you the downward spiral of man's rebellion. Number one, there's a rejection of God. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They rejected God. When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus Christ and you said, no, I'm not interested? They rejected God. Number two, neither were they thankful and became vain in their thinking. Number two step is the corruption of their thinking. How does it work? If I don't want God to be in charge of our life, I need another system. I need another system. You know, majority of Christians in Singapore, no wrong, majority of people, you know what's their system? It's a system of M-E, me. What I think. No one can tell me what to do. It's a corruption of their thinking. The Bible says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. The word vain means unprofitable. It became foolish in their thinking. Example, how many of you have seen pictures of people worshipping nature? There was one missionary who was, he was quite a big size missionary. He was in Malaysia one time. Some of you may know Pastor Rick Simonson. He's huge, all right? One day, he was actually in Malaysia. He was trekking. He was very tired. And so as he was very tired, and so he sat down cross-legged under a tree. There was one Chinese lady who came up to him, put joss sticks in front of him, and started praying. To us, it's funny, right? Why? To us, it's foolish. Now, I believe they are ignorant. He shared with us, and I almost laughed. I was 16 years old at that time. So, but there was a corruption of thinking. And then their hearts became darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Because they were corrupted in the thinking, the light from God slowly goes away and their heart becomes dark. What they loved, their ambitions, the lust of the, they became darkened. There was no light to direct them in the right way. It's like they block out the light of God's knowledge from their soul. And there's an eclipse. You know what's an eclipse? It's like maybe there's a sun, and then something comes in. Maybe it's actually the moon or the whatever planetary objects that come in between the sun and this particular planet. You know, the soul is here because they rejected God. The corruption in thinking, their hearts, the eclipse begin to go over their soul. That is the condition of humans, the men who reject God, and then they became fools. They became fools. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know what? The end result of the spiral of a rebellion against God is they became idolaters. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible men. Familiar? Chinese? This is a Fulo show. What's a Fulo show? Prosperity? Prosperity? I was checking out. Prosperity, authority, and happiness. Prosperity, longevity, changming, and authority. This looks like who? It looks like men. Change the image of God into corruptible men. I can show you thousands of that. But then later on, it goes to birds. the worship of flying creatures in this in certain culture. I think this was in Mexico. And then the next one. Into four-footed beasts, the Bible says. The worship of the golden calf, Exodus 32. In some countries of the world, they worship the animals. This was hard to find, but there is. They worship creeping things. In Egypt, they worship what we call the dung beetle. Okay, they worship the dung beetle as the sun god. They worship creeping things. This is the condition of the entire human race before God. They became idolaters. They began to worship all these things. Bro Johnny, don't worry, I don't do all this. The Bible actually gives us another definition in the New Testament about idolatry. It doesn't necessarily have to be figments of figures. Idolatry is defined by Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am to be number one above all things. Otherwise that thing becomes an idol. The Bible says here, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Which where some coveted after, the word keyword is coveted, after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many true many sorrows. In Colossians 3:5, I underline that the last part of the verse 3:5 says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, in Singapore, you know, the Bible says covetousness equals idolatry. You know how is it expressed in Singapore? There was a Christian who shared with me one time that he was in last time Sun Plaza, actually there's this Toto booth inside. I think some of you may know the story. This Christian was there, and then he came to our church. And he was then a member from another church, the previous church that he came. He met this church member from another church in the Sun Plaza, and the other church member was lining up in Singapore pools. And he was saying, How are you? He was a bit embarrassed because he was saying, how are you? And in his hand was a Singapore pools, you know, the number. He's a Christian from another church. You know, then after that, this brother went to do something, turned back, hey, she's gone. I don't believe you guys do that. I hope not. Because when that happens, it is idolatry. You know what? This is not the only idols that Singaporean has that affects even Christians. Can this become idols too? Money? Careers? Academic pursuit, relationships, that whatever God says in this world is no longer important. It's my personal pursuits that is more important. Paul was trying to highlight the downward spiral of someone who thinks in rebellion against God. I didn't put this in, but I just want to mention this as pastor. There was a commentator who mentioned this is the at the end when we talk about the results of rebellion, the scenario is exactly the same, reflective of the church in the last days. That we would worship not our God, but substitute. You know, there are some newer idols that have just come out. Newer idols have come out. You know, we were trying to define what an idol is, anything ahead of God. You know why I say it's an idol? Idol is anything that takes you away from God, His service, His priorities, your time that you should be given to Him, the money that you have. I've known of Christians who, when they earn money, they will buy so much gaming stuff, but they don't give as much to God. Apparently in America, they spend more money on dog food than supporting missionaries. These are the new idols. You know what's the response of God? Let's move on. We have seen, why was God so angry against sin? Because of God's revelation. God really told, hey, like, it's just like a dad. I told told you not to do that, right? It's wrong, right? And then when a revelation, man begins to rebel against the knowledge of God, that's what Paul is saying as he teaches the doctrine of condemnation, because he needs to establish this clearly before we can see the righteousness of God, that man is totally sinful. And so what happens? Man, we need to see what is God's response towards man's rebellion. I want to say this. Before God sends his judgment, before God actually removes people from his sight, God always, always, always give warning. In the book of Noah, God told Noah, the sins of this nation is come up against me. I'm going to send a flood, Noah. But you know how long from the time he gave the pronouncement of his judgment to the time the flood actually came? 120 years. When God wanted to judge the kingdom of Amalekites, who was really a pain in the neck for the Egyptians, the judgment of God was pronounced in Genesis chapter 15. You know how long after that God would judge the Amalekites? 400 years later. When God wanted to destroy Nineveh, what did he do? He sent a disobedient prophet. And God gave Nineveh 40 years. Did you know that? Initially, when Jonah went in, he had 40 days, you will be destroyed. And this disobedient prophet went and preached. So he had 40 days, God is going to destroy this. And the people of Nineveh repented. You know what? God gave them another 40 years. But you know, God eventually destroyed them. You know why? They went back to their rebellious ways. What am I saying? God, before he cuts people out, always, 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 don't give encouragement. He gives the warning of repent. Turn away from that sin. And so he restrains us by setting authorities over us. So children, when you choose to disobey your parents, recognize parents are put as a means of God's grace to protect you from the harm. Jeremiah shares with me how many times he wept because there are certain parents out there in Woodlands who will not care enough for their children, but allow them out at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. at night. And then they get into trouble, the police have to come. And then the parents will scold the children, and it was because the parents let them out. God gave parents to be the authority to protect the family, to protect the children. Listen to me. Some of you children don't want your parents to tell you what to do. Did you realize it is God's amazing grace that you have a mom and a dad today? Agree with me? There are some countries of the world, they don't even know who their mom and dads are. And yet, when God has given us the most precious commodity of parents, don't tell me what to do, Dad. Don't tell me what to do, Mom. God restrains by providing authorities over us. You know, it's very hard for me to say this, but I'll say this. God gave you pastors to tell you what's right and wrong. From God's word, of course. God gives grace by setting authorities over us. God restrains man by giving us his word. Honor your parents. Do your best. Stay away from sin. Lord, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God gives his word. In a man's discipleship, our focus is on hearing what God has to say. We need Enoch this afternoon. But what did God say? God gives us restraint by setting his word over us. God restrains man by warning us. By warning us. We're talking about unsaved men here. You know, I don't think it's very far, even for Christians, that God has to warn. And we go on in our sin as believers in Christ. The message is no longer of encouragement. You say, look, you got to turn that. I was in the van with someone who was in sin. And I was thank God. And he was hitting himself. And I said,
You got to give up the sin, man.
I'm not going to tell you God loves you. Say, you got to give up your sin. The reason why you're in this condition is because you refuse to give up that sin. And God gives this to man. Before he cuts us off, he warns us and warns us and warns us. When all this does not work to help us, referring to non-believers, okay, for believers, God has a different way of dealing. God, number one, will warn us as believers. He will then chastise us. And we refuse to listen to him, he will bring us home, meaning take us back to heaven. That's God's way of dealing. But here, God deals with an unsafe world. You know, you can thank God that no longer in this category if you are saved. But you know what? When all these things fail, God will then say, all right, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1, in verse 24, therefore God gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, hearts, to dishonor their own bodies within themselves. Number one, there's a physical giving up. God gave you up your uncleanness. What does that mean? It is interesting, from the beginning of time, there was an obsession with sexual immorality. From the beginning of time, there was an obsession with sexual immorality. Adam and Eve realized they were naked. That was the first thing that ever happened to them. Genesis 4, there was polygamy. Men began to have two wives or more. Genesis 6, there was intermarrying, the sons of God intermarrying with the daughters of men. That's not some big giant, it's basically people who trusted God go and marry non-believers. Genesis 6. Genesis 9, when Noah became drunk and slept uncovered, his son saw his nakedness. In Genesis 19, there was Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't have to explain much. In Genesis 38, there was rape of Dinah. In Exodus 32, they rose up and play. You know what the word play means? Literally, they rose up and had orgies. Organized immorality. The gods of Asherah, of Baal, they were gods of immorality. In the New Testament, in the 1 Corinthians, they were in a whole city that had a temple full of prostitutes. Temple is a worship. In modern day Singapore, the immorality among young people are on the rise. Parents, please do something with how you guide your children, not in the pursuit of this world, but in building spiritual character. The way you protect your children is not to talk. The way you protect your children is by a life of godliness. We're going to talk a little bit about that in the book of Enoch this afternoon. But you know, and some may ask, Brother Johnny, it's impossible. We won't do that. You know how we go on into sin? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. We'll change. The word change is interesting. They revised. They just have to correct. I know technically it's like that. I don't like the word technical anymore. Oh, technically it's like that. No, they just revised the whole thing. If just technically, there shouldn't be actually much changes, but they change the truth of God, one man, one woman, for the rest of your life. If you start a relationship breakout, you're practicing divorce. So what they do is the Bible says they technically changed what God taught. It's very easy for us to sin because we don't want the knowledge of God in our life. We just change. I don't believe that. It's very convenient. I just don't believe that. That's how the human race is dealing with God. So that's why when you go and knock on doors, can I invite you to church? The moment they hear church, they close the door, right? Those of you who always go to church. Can I share with you Jesus Christ? Sorry, I got no time. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus is a byword in Singapore. The moment you mention church or Jesus Christ, they don't want. Why? Because there are other things happening behind the scenes. Let me move on a bit. How can men continue in their sin? By revising what they already know. You know, and I know, that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross so that our sins can be paid for. And every sin that I ever committed, Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And God wants us to be holy because He's holy. You know how we revise the truth? God loves me. I'm sure He will close one eye to my sin. I'm sure God will understand. Many years ago, as a young Christian, there was this very prevailing thought. It's okay if I don't attend church one time, because I know it's a one-time thing. And the reason given was because God will understand. Can I ask a question, will He? Oh, God understands your situation. But we just read, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, the one time becomes a habit. We just have to revise the truth. This whole world is going against God because in Korea, they believe that God is a woman. Some of you were seated in Sembawang MRT or Admiralty MRT. There are people who tell you, oh, God is a woman. That guy is on his way to hell. I'm sorry to say that, because he is changing the truth of God into a lie. You know, sometimes in our Christian minds, we revise the truth. I'm a Christian. I don't have to get baptized. Why? I mean, I can worship God at home. What did God say? He changed the truth. And that was what Paul was teaching. The reason why men are like that, because they changed the truth of the uncorruptible God and changing the image like the corruptible man. In other words, they want to put the holiness of God down to the level of man. It's all about relationship. It's all about God is our friend. Yes. But remember, God is able to send us to hell. Oh, fear Him not, it's able to destroy both body, but it's not able to destroy the soul. But fear Him rather, that it's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. God makes it clear. We need to have a fear of God, Christians. And so in response to, God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness. They revised the truth. It's not done bad. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God not only gave them up to, that's the bodily sin, the physical giving up. Number two, the vile affections. The Bible says in verse 26, for this reason, God then gave them up to vile affections. Oh, this gets even worse. Remember, there's an obsession with sexual immorality. God moves on. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know what Paul is talking about? Lesbians. God, and I say this, is totally against the LGBT movement. No one who continues in the sin of that LGBT movement is going to set sights on the windows of heaven or the gates of heaven. God said it. God is absolutely against that because they changed the truth. Recently, I was just watching some of you may watch this thing called BuzzFeed. There was this video about 10 minutes about 6 or 7 adults, men and ladies, who talk about coming out. They talk about how they... It was very hard for them to come out because they don't know what mom would say, they don't know what parents would say, they don't know what friends would say, they don't know what society would react. But finally, they made a decision and they felt free. Free to continue in their sin. Free to be gay. You know, I hope you don't misunderstand that I enjoy telling this. But that's what God says. The Bible says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is mean. What is the recompense? Means the result. What's the outcome of men and men? What do we have today? AIDS. And now we have different strain of AIDS. We have HIV. We have all these STDs. It's almost embarrassing. When my daughter, who went to a clinic, and the nurse have to ask her, are you expecting? Come on, it's my daughter! And that's in Woodlands Polyclinic. Sorry, I'm not doing it. I think they're just doing it as part of their duty to make sure they cover the bases. You know, it's come to a stage that the nurses and the doctors have no choice but to even ask these questions for teenage samples. Why? That's a condition of man that God is saying. You know, it's sad. But that's what Paul is highlighting, the absolute depravity of man. We are all sinners. We are all depraved. We would rather do what we want than have the knowledge of God. And God says in verse 27, after that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, God is not going to accept that kind of thinking. God, He gave them over, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God also did not like to retain them in His knowledge. That is the literal Greek play on words. Paul says, because they didn't want God, God says, I reject you. Please remember, I mentioned it just now, and I believe this is true and consistent with the truth of God. Before God lets someone go off into sin, He will send warning after warning after warning after warning. If you are not a Christian, God will do that. If you are a Christian, the telltale signs of your eternal life is that you will be judged just times for your sin. I heard a message recently. Fathers and parents, just listen to this. I was so convicted. Remember, I think for the ABC, I sent you a message. I was really convicted in my heart. Evangelist in his all experience said this. When God chastises a believer, it's different from him scourging. Chastisement is when God deals with you. Scourging is when God deals with our loved ones. And how many of us will actually say, God, just I've sinned, just deal with me. Don't touch my loved ones. No. God may have to do this if we will not leave our sin to deal with us first. And if we will not leave, to scourge us because of deal with our children. You know what? God gives warning. Sorry, we're going to be finishing soon. I know I've gone way past, but please follow along. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And to do those things which are not convenient. And fifthly, the results of man's rebellion. In verse 29, after God had given them knowledge, after they have rejected that knowledge, they go the downward spiral of their rebellion. And as I studied that, I realized that is true also of believers. When we begin to reject, can we actually reject our Heavenly Father as Christians? You know, I believe God, the Holy Spirit, will work overtime with us. But you know, there comes a time that even God will tell His own children, look, if you're not going to follow me, I'll just let the natural process take its course. Chastisement and discipline. And so, after these unbelievers being filled with all forms of unrighteousness, fornication is premarital immorality, wickedness is extreme depravity, now do things that are absolutely disgusting, covetousness, greed, wanting more and more and more, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. I was speaking to my daughter and was wondering, this teenager actually have lots of pocket money. You know, why does he want to work? Because he wants things. Because he wants. Can I say this? Things will never satisfy you. You just want more. But that's covetousness. That's a god of idolatry. That's an idolatry. Greed, wanting more and more. Maliciousness, which is malice, ill will, wanting to hurt someone. Full of envy. You know what envy means? There's a difference between envy and jealousy. Envy means we want something others have that we don't have. We want something others have. That's envy. You say, how come the person have condo I don't have? Okay? Jealousy is when we have the thing already, we're jealous that a third party wants to come in and get it away. Okay? What does that mean? God says He's jealous over us, right? Why? Because we're His children. And so, He said, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Okay? But you know, when I have something, right? Children are like that. Mine. 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 That's jealousy. Of course, not sharing. You're jealous that mine. You think, then if someone takes away, no, mine. That's jealousy. You can actually share. When you start, that is the depravity of man. Okay, don't just look at our children, all right? Because we are sometimes in there as well. All right? And full of envy. Okay? Murder, debate, full of strife and contention, malignity, malicious. That means we will actually think of evil things against someone else. Whisperers, people who are slanderous, sending out word, or maybe just say something to point someone in a different direction. Whisperers, backbiters, to defame someone else's character. Haters of God, one who hate God, I don't want God. They're spiteful. In other words, they will retaliate either by what they say or by what they do. They are proud, they're arrogant. They're boasters. Boasters means empty pretenders. They pretend they are someone, but actually they are not. Inventors, I'm very good at this, you know. Okay, come, let's do it. Okay, I don't know how to do it. Okay, those are boasters. Okay, inventors of evil things. The idea of coming up with evil or injurious ideas that will hurt someone. Disobedient to parents. We have a whole generation growing up that's disobedient to parents. And as pastor, I believe we need to take a very strong view when it comes to obedience and disobedience of parents, children. We love them. And parents, please understand this. I'm not saying we control, but I'm saying that there are certain rules of propriety, certain ways we want to portray to our children what it means to worship God. What it means to be disciplined and self-controlled. What it means that we don't run in and out. What it means to have enough control and say, yep, I understand. You know, our children... Is your children allowed to run in and out of public schools, classroom, when the teacher is teaching? Why is it then permissible in the local church where God is the shepherd of this church? You know why? Because we have tossed out the idea that our God is such a loving God, He won't mind. Jesus had to die on the cross for our sin. We need to get back to what the Bible says about sin, and the wages of sin is death. Say with every compassion I have, Christians, if you're a Christian, we've got to stop playing with sin. Oh, God will not tolerate sin. If God will not judge sin in your life, I beg you to examine your faith. Because the Bible says that whomsoever the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son. If ye are without chastisement, then are ye illegitimate. Whereof all are partakers. You know what Paul says? If you're a son of God, child of God, God will chastise you for your sin. If you are without chastisement, if you read Hebrews chapter 13, that verse, it says, of all are partakers. In other words, every child of God will be scourged. Then I believe you need to examine your faith. As a Christian, disobedient to parents without understanding. The word without understanding means to be willfully ignorant. Not ignorant, willfully. Say, I know this, I'm not going to do it. Covenant breakers, those who break their word. Without natural affection, that means it's cruel. You know, I don't know about you, when I see pictures of ISIS, you know, chopping people's head and all that, it's like, that's what the Bible says. We are natural. Implacable. The word implacable means stubborn. No one is going to control my life. And then in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but pleasure in them that do them. As a result of this, those minds will become reprobate, rejecting God and anything godly. They are filled with all manner of human behavior that's totally against. This is a condition of unsaved heathen people. As we close, three things I want us to think about. Number one, Christians, as you leave this place, as you reflect on Romans chapter 1 again, understand one thing. God is absolutely holy. There is an absolute. There is a right and wrong in every situation. Our job as Christians is to find out, Lord, what is your will in every situation. We need to understand the holiness of God, that God will not accept sin. He will not accept anything that goes against him in his word. Every love of this world, every love of money, every idolatry, he hates. I don't know how much God weeps when a young girl is raped. I don't know how much God weeps in his heart and he's absolutely angry at the murderer who kills. There was one man in America, I just read this morning, I shared with the Sunday Bible Hour, he wanted the judge, can I impose death penalty on myself? And I read his crime, he was on a robbery, the policeman was chasing him, he turned around and killed the policeman. And he is being tried for theft, robbery and murder. You know what? He just left behind a wife and two children with no father. I don't know how much God weeps. And as Christians, we've got to get back to the Bible about the fact that God is absolutely holy. He hates sin with everything he's got. He hates sin. That's why one disobedience in the Garden of Eden was enough to send Adam and Eve and the entire human race into hell. For as by one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man, sin entered into the world. Number one, God is holy. Number two, men still rebel despite the knowledge. This is a condition of the entire world. This is a condition of Singapore. This is a condition of Woodlands, Marsiling, Yishun, Sembawang. People who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is a condition of these people. That's why when we actually share the gospel, wanted them to come to church, understand the gospel, they said, don't waste time. In fact, they'll call the police on us. I've called them many times. Some of you are being scolded. I know my son, my wife have been scolded by people because of that. But you know what? I want you to remember God's grace. Why do I say that? Before God judges us, he always tells us first. That's his grace. I don't know whether you see that as God's grace. A person in sin will never tolerate someone telling him he is wrong. But if the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian today, the Holy Spirit will help you understand. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When Jesus called the Pharisees, you generation of vipers. You know, there were some Pharisees who listened to that. Because some Pharisees actually trusted Christ, Nicodemus. John chapter 3. There were some rich men who would rather follow Judaism, but you know, Joseph of Arimathea showed his faith. Despite the people. There were some people who were listening. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Proverbs chapter 4. In other words, when we are wise, when someone scolds us and we look at the character of the person, he's my mom, my dad, he's a Christian, he loves me, but he scolds me. I don't believe he loves me. That's the downward spiral. Of the man who rebels against God. But Christians recognize God's grace when God tells us off. Maybe I shouldn't use the tell us off because it sounds very negative. When God in his grace seeks to bring you back. You know when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah, I want you to tell the rebellious nation 40 days, I want to destroy them. Why did God do that? You want to destroy, just destroy them now. Why go and tell them? Because God loves them. You know what was God's answer to Jonah? Jonah was a disobedient Christian who did not want to go and tell these people, you know what was God's answer to Jonah? Jonah, you are more concerned for the death of this God. Read Jonah chapter 4. And should I not be concerned? There is 120,000 less than 3-year-olds that are going to die if I give judgment. You know why God sent Jonah to tell the people his grace? There is grace when we warn against sin. Do you know how many times Jesus warned Judas Iscariot before he finally killed himself? I counted 5 times. Again and again and again. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with this kiss? Again and again, the Lord Jesus. Do you realize finally, I don't know, Matthew 27, Judas himself felt guilty about betraying Jesus. But you know what his problem was? He went to the wrong crowd. He went to the Pharisees. And I say this as I close. I believe as Christians, we need to have the right view of sin from God's perspective. And there is no negotiation with sin. We don't discuss sin. We kill it. As Christians, Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members upon the earth. We don't negotiate. We don't try to excuse it. We don't try to say, give me some time. We need to deal with it now. Because the longer, you know what happens when you leave sin behind? You just get stronger. You get stronger. As Christians, I hope as we close, you will leave this place knowing if God, if you're holy, then that sin's got to go. If you're a Christian. God, I don't want to rebel against the knowledge that you're giving me anymore. Because I see your grace right now. The Lord, that you would send someone to tell me I'm wrong. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do, even in Romans chapter 1. I'm asking you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, ever so gentle and gracious. But yet, Lord, you will not shake hands with sin. Lord, your wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, help us to have a right view of God. Help us to have this. Help us not, Lord, to reject you in any way, shape, or form. That God, we will not worship the creature, we will worship the Creator. The eyes closed, heads bowed. Is there someone who will say, Pastor, pray for me? Speaking to Christians first. Is there something in your life that the Holy Spirit is just gently but firmly prodding? You say, Pastor, I need to have a man. I see that hand. I will pray, Lord, pray for you, brother. Anyone else that the Lord, the Pastor, God has convicted my heart about sin. I need to deal with it. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Yes. Amen, I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Is there someone else? For those who put up their hand, can I tell you about Jesus loves you? But you're responding to him, not to me. You tell him the sin in your heart. And if you find it hard to overcome that sin, you need to tell your loved ones, someone you trust. I'm available. But we need to deal with that. So that you and God can be free. Your heart can be set free to serve him with all your heart. Is there someone else? All right. Let me just ask. You say, Pastor Johnny, I don't know whether I'm saved. I'm continuing what I'm doing. I'm seeing things I'm not supposed to see. I know that. I thought I was a Christian, but it seems to me I have no change. Genuine salvation happens only when you repent and turn away from your sin. And then you trust it, Lord, I cannot save myself. I need to leave this sin once and for all. I need to come to Jesus Christ to wash away all my sins and put my faith 100% and then to follow. Genuine salvation is repentance from sin. Faith in Christ equals genuine salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. And in your heart, you say, but Pastor, I don't know what I'm saying. Can someone show me from the Bible? Is there someone like that? Oh, as you learn the righteousness of God, God first, we've got to deal with sin. Is there someone like that? Why can I encourage those who may be struggling over the next few weeks? We're going to be dealing with other things from the Word. I pray that you pray in your heart that God will make it clearer to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the three brethren that put up their hands. Heavenly Father, the doctrine of condemnation is to show believers where they were last time. And this was the condition we were in. But Lord, perhaps there are certain areas they are finding that they have been moving away from you and they want to come back. I pray that the grace of God that brings salvation will appear to them and will help them and set them free. Help them, Lord, to be honest with you with regards to the area of sin. Help them also to be willing to make restitution. Also then to accept, Lord, your genuine forgiveness and the cleansing of their hearts from sin. And Lord, set their hearts free as they are willing, Lord, to make right with God and by your grace make right with men. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. For someone here who may be struggling in their hearts about eternal salvation. And Lord, perhaps for the first time they've heard the doctrine of condemnation whereby all of us are sinners before a good God, a holy God, and yet a God who chose to send Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die that we might be saved and have eternal life. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in the life of every Christian and every believer. I pray their life will be anchored with the knowledge of God and their willingness to submit to that knowledge in humble obedience. I pray for every family to be reunited around this truth that God is both holy and God is both gracious to repair any damage that might have been done by sin. And Lord, you have given the promise in the book of Joel that you will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. The locusts have destroyed much in many lives, Lord. But you promise that anyone who is willing to repent and turn back to you, you will give back, Lord, the many years, the destruction that's happened, and you will restore. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.